Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I think it's fair to say that when I use the phrase worship wars, most Christians who are in regular attendance in church, whatever that means, probably know exactly what I'm talking about. There is no denomination, no confession of faith, especially here in the United States, that has been untouched by what's called the worship wars. But what's the war over? Where's the battle line here? If there is a real conflict over how Christians worship and what it is they say, how it is they sing, what's the real, what's the line of scrimmage in the worship wars? We've been told for about 30 years now that it's all over style and there really is no war. This isn't worth fighting about. You have your style, I have mine, and this is just a matter of preference. You know, some people have, it's like the way you decorate your home. Some people have a certain preference of colors and fabrics and carpeting, and other people like wood floors and Spartan furnishings, and it's all just a matter of what you like and what best suits you and your preferences. But if that's all the worship wars are, then the church is guilty of a grave sin of arguing about these things that should just be a matter of preference. But if there's more to it, then maybe we need to examine what the worship wars are really all about. Joining us to do that on this Wednesday afternoon, the 10th of June, Pastor Burnell Eckert. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, and he's editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Burnell, welcome back.
Thank you.
Do you mind if I call you Fritz?
No, that's right. Fine.
That's
people
what
call
I'll
me
do.
All sorts of things.
I'm sure. What is the real line of scrimmage in the worship wars? We're told that it's style. Is that true?
Well, speaking of a line of scrimmage makes me think of a game, and of course it's much more than a game. I would say that, having listened to your introductory remarks, that the starting point, if perhaps is what you're getting at, is the fact that we believe something to be going on when we're at worship, and we act in accordance with what we believe, regardless of who we are. You know, if I believe that Christ is the active one, if he is present and he is serving at the table, he is serving a feast to me, and that's the operative thing that's going on in worship, then I, you know, just as if I were to have him in my house, or I were to be invited over to dinner at his house, I'm going to be dressing a certain way, I'm going to be acting a certain way, I'm going to want to have a certain sort of a protocol, because that's a pretty important event. And instinctively, everybody behaves in a different way when they participate in events which to them are more important or have a graver sense of what they're all about. You know, we don't wear dungarees when it comes time for graduation, for example. And so, on the other hand, if you think that worship is really just about being chummy with God and it's just about relating to him on your own personal level, on your own terms, well, then the way in which you behave or talk or act is going to reflect what you believe. So I tend to think that style, for everybody to use, I mean, I hate to use that word, but since it's the word everybody uses, it's the word I'll use. Style always says something about what you believe, but, especially if you're in charge of the worship.
But are the worship wars essentially about style, or are they about, as you seem to insinuate there just a moment ago, really the question, what is Christian worship in its essence?
Sure. Worship is, after all, ritual. It involves doing things. Liturgy is a work, is a word which has the word work in it. It's an activity that we engage in, or rather that God engages us in. It's basically his service to us and our response to his service to us. In fact, that's the meaning of the word Gottesdienst. It's the German word for liturgy or for worship, the magazine that I edit. So, by all means, the substance style division which has been foisted upon us is a false dichotomy. I mean, you could almost say, maybe this would be taking it a little far, some people say it is, but I don't think so, that if you looked at what happened to the Israelites when Moses went up the mountain and he came back down, and there they were dancing around a golden calf. Well, all that he saw, all that he reacted to, was a different style. I mean, they didn't tell him what they were saying. They weren't crying out to Baal. They were just, you know, what's this sound? What's the bleeding I hear? What's the sound I hear?
Well, they were crying out, if the text is to be believed, at least at the beginning, when Aaron throws together their gold and makes the idol of the golden calf, he says to them, "This is Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt."
Right.
They had the name right.
Right. So there you got different style. And they didn't get into any theological discussions or catechetical discussions of what they actually said they believed. It was all about style, it seems to me, for Moses. And you can take any number of other examples, too. You know, take Jesus going into the temple, and they're buying and selling, you know, they're making commerce. Well, maybe they were just doing that as a part of their stylistic way of bringing the masses in so that they would be in there in the temple, you know, because after all, they need to buy and sell doves. That's something they needed to have. So maybe they were just coming in there to do that, and then while they were in there, they would do this bait-and-switch technique. They would have them in there, and then they would preach the gospel to them, to use modern Lutheran terms. But, I mean, that certainly didn't wash with Jesus when he came in there. He just threw a fit. Knocked over their tables, all because of what you could say is style. Because he didn't know what they were saying, he just saw what they were doing. So it seems to me that we can't allow it to be said that this is just a matter of style and that you can have style on one side and substance on the other. In fact, that's the way that they've always tried to frame it. And so if I go into a church and I see a drum set and a stage in place of an altar, I instinctively know, before anything has been said, what's going to be happening in this church. Those things say something to me. They say that we are going to try to have a casual coffee, most likely a casual coffee house type of atmosphere in which everybody kind of gets cozy. Maybe I'm overstating a little bit, but all those things are making theological claims, making claims on faith, which I'm not prepared to acknowledge as being worthwhile. I mean, after all, you can have that, or you can have the Feast of Salvation on God's terms. And so, by all means, there is no division. There can be no division between style and substance. That's the point I was trying to make in the first place.
1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon. It's June the 10th. Kathy is calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. A couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school at our Lutheran church, we were discussing just basically the scriptures for that Sunday. But one of the attendants in the Bible study had brought up that he felt that it was not good that Christians go to church for what they can get out of church instead of what they can give to church. You know, it seemed like that a lot of people were agreeing with what he said. I raised my hand and I said, you know, I go to church for what I can get out, because I can only go to church to hear the Word of God proclaimed, to have the sacraments properly administered to me. I don't go for what I can give. I go for what I can get, that I can only get there and nowhere else. And then another elderly person after my comment, raised her hand, and she felt like it was, again, just important for what we give. So I think a lot of times the focus is on what is worship. Is it something God gives to us, or is it something we do for God?
It's a great, great comment. Burnell, you got about a minute.
Yeah, there's an old saying that every error lives by its grain of truth, and I think we ought to remember there is a grain of truth here, and that is that it's not purely receiving. You know, worship is also, we do respond. However, you're right. I mean, our response, everything that we provide, everything that we give is something that we are moved to give by the fact that we have received something first. And it's primarily, although not entirely, about what we receive. You know, I think of kids at Christmas time. I love Christmas. My heart is like a kid. The thing I love about Christmas is being under the Christmas tree and opening presents, getting something. So on behalf of all the kids in the world, I would like to say there's something to be said for receiving. And you're absolutely right. That's the number one, that's the primary reason we attend, is to receive something we could not otherwise get.
We're talking about the worship wars and Christian worship. Pastor Burnell Eckert is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, and he's editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. When we come back, we'll talk more about the worship wars. You can join us as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. You know, Catholics believe one thing, and then Baptists believe another. Methodists believe their own thing. Lutherans believe what Lutherans believe. Why is it that we find Lutherans worshiping like Baptists or Pentecostals when they believe, or at least they should believe, what Lutherans believe? Village Lutheran Church in Ladue thanks God for His saving gift of faith through Christ and invites you to share in this gift by worshiping with us Sunday mornings at 8:15 or 10:45. We're conveniently located 1 mile west of the Galleria on Clayton Road. For more information, call 314-993-1834 or visit villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church, ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. VillageLutheranChurch.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Greg Fritz, Norbert Talbert, Steve Alexander, Dennis Bartle, Jeff Surratt, Earl Mowentman, Pastor Phil Grovenstein, Matt Maldray, Bernard Ross III, and Gloria Lubber. Thanks for your support.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon. It's June the 10th. We're talking about the worship wars. Pastor Burnell Eckert is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran liturgy. This email comes from Michael in El Paso, Texas. He says, avid reader of Gaudete Sainte, could Father Eckhart comment on the use of pastors writing or using liturgy not from the hymnal every or most every Lord's Day? Your thoughts there, Fritz?
Yeah, thanks for the question, first of all. I think that the whole idea of, you know, it used to be called, what do they have? They had this thing where you could construct your own service.
Creative worship.
Creative worship. That is, those two words don't belong together, as far as I'm concerned. There is, of course, a place for creativity, but the place for it is in preparation for what God has given us. And in other words, if you want to, I'm talking about preparing perhaps the writing of hymns, preparing one's sermon, preparing one's voice, doing things like that to be the best at doing worship the best way we're capable. The trouble with creative worship, with constructing your own service, is that you're basically falling into this trap, it seems to me, of thinking that it's a spontaneous thing. And every week, the pastor's spontaneous, you know, what he wants to do, he puts it down, and then we'll try this one week, and we'll try this other thing the next week. And it all kind of belies the truth that this is something that comes from God to us. So I think the less spontaneous we can be about worship, the better off we are. Sometimes people think that the Spirit comes to you when you're being spontaneous or creative in worship. We would rather worship according to what has been handed down to us. Consider, for example, the fact that even St. Paul says, that which I give to you, I also received, and then he gives the words of the Lord's Supper. It was handed down. The notion of tradition is a way of saying that we should honor our fathers and mothers, as the Fourth Commandment says. Well, there are different kinds of fathers and mothers. There are fathers in the faith, generations of fathers who have done things a certain way going into the misty past, and we can't even trace their origins except to say that they have biblical roots. And so we follow their way of doing things, just as children learn from their parents at home. We learn from our fathers in the faith, except, of course, where something comes up that has been corrupted and we know it's contrary to Scripture. I'm not talking about that. But this whole notion of creative worship, of crafting your own service in your own way, that is putting the people of God at the mercy of a pastor's whims and spontaneity, and it's a very dangerous thing. I just shudder when I hear that kind of thing goes on.
Ken in Orlando, Florida, emails us. He says, musicians and visual artists are taught that how one communicates can either support or undermine their message. A good example is the words, Jesus saves, spray-painted on the side of a building. Is the message true? Yes. Does the fact that it's painted in ugly black spray paint and defaces someone else's property undermine the message? I think it does. Was the way in which God entered the world neutral? Let's deal with his means undermining the message here, because there are many who say, look, our message isn't changed. We've just changed the means of communication.
Yeah, sure. I mean, what if I would have, you know, come out for worship wearing underwear on my head? Certainly, no one would say. I think the most avid creative worship person who believes that it's all about style, you know, your own person, the preliminary remarks you had in this segment, in this half hour. Nobody would say that if I came out wearing underwear on my head, that wouldn't be a distraction. Well, if it's all just style and if it doesn't affect the substance, then why not? I mean, you can sort of go to absurd extremes to show how crazy the idea is that you don't need to be concerned about how you worship. In fact, that's really the whole reason we have this journal, Gaudete Sainte, is to try to plead with people, to plead with the church, to make our case with the church that the way in which we worship always reflects what we believe. And to say otherwise is simply to speak a lie. It's not true.
Susan in Tupelo, Mississippi, emails. She says, it's always been my contention it's only about style. The accusation that we liturgical types only defend personal preference is the clue that, for those who defend contemporary worship, it's only about style. It's not even about growing the church, except that those who depart from the truth like to take others with them. Safety in numbers, after all. Numbers are just the hollow affirmation that if enough folks agree with us, we must be right. It's always and only about style, and it stems from not having any understanding of what church going is about and beyond what meaning or meaningfulness we assign to it ourselves. Are we, in some cases, as Susan seems to contend, reduced to mere style without substance in the extreme cases of contemporary worship?
Oh, yeah. Well, I think, though, that there is a kind of a substance there. Now, that's where I'm coming from. I do believe that the so-called contemporary worship set or crowd does have a substance, but their substance is just milquetoast, shallow, poor replacement for the riches and the depths of the gospel. I think you'd be hard pressed to find a church where you had this praise band kind of stuff going on, and you had a wonderful, deeply rich gospel-based liturgical experience or message in the hymns and in the sermon even. It would be hard to find that unless you had somebody who was forced into it, you know, like, say, a young associate pastor or something.
That's not an unlikely occurrence. Mike in Rockford, Illinois says, a few weeks ago in Bible class, we were discussing St. Paul's I become all things to all men verse, and the consensus was that this verse gave us permission to be more effective, there's another buzzword, in spreading God's word by pulling out the drum set and throwing out the traditional worship. I don't think that this verse really gives us license to do that, but why, says Mike in Rockford, Illinois? The answer surprised me, and I was not able to raise my hand to oppose or question the statement. Do Paul's words, all things to all men, give us a blank check for how we worship?
If I'm not mistaken, I think that's also where he says, to the weak I became as weak. I think that's the same place. I became all things to all men. Interestingly, he does not say, to the strong I became strong. And to foist these methods of worship on unsuspecting congregations. In fact, I think it's not fair to them. On the other hand, it's also the music is very man-centered, the word is anthropocentric. It's based on what we can produce. This music has a beat. It has a rhythm. It has a certain sense about it before you even hear any words that says something about the human condition from below, as it were, from what we conjure up in our own experience and sense and heart. And so I think that might be a way of that we could say to that, Paul would not consent to being that in order to save people from that. I mean, he didn't say, to the Baal worshippers, I became a Baal worshipper. I just think you can't take that passage as license to become anything. When he says, I became all things to all men, contextually, I think that means that he was willing to reduce himself to the poorest of the poor, to the most troubled of the troubled, so that he wouldn't appear to be coming in above them. And I think that's a passage that is all too often abused and entirely misunderstood.
Pastor Burnell Eckert is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We'll post a link to Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, under our on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Fritz, thank you.
Yes, it's been a pleasure. Thank you.
On Tuesday, June 30th, we're going to be celebrating the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return to the air. It's a joyous occasion for us. We're going to do it with, I guess you could call it, a little party that begins with an open house here at LPR Studios in Collinsville, Illinois, for our listeners, and then We'll all truck over to a room we reserved and enjoy some food and some refreshment. We'll have guests there that you normally hear here on Issues, Etc., but we want our listeners to be there most of all. You're all invited. Just let us know you're coming. We take care of everything. Don't worry about it. You just show up and enjoy the open house and the refreshment afterwards. RSVP, Craig at issuesetc.org. Craig at issuesetc.org. Tell us who you are, where you're coming from, and how many you're bringing with you. Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock, here in Collinsville, Illinois, at the studio of LPR. Craig at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we've got hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 10th of June. We'll spend the entire hour with Pastor Matt Harrison here in the studio talking about the commandment, "You shall not steal."
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.